as we've been talking about, there's so much in this world today where it's basically a denial of what the scriptures say and different deceptions that the devil tries to put forward to try to entrap people and prevent them from coming to know the truth. And we definitely see that in terms of sin. That sin today is something where you think of how does society view sin. We see that for many, sin is something they just make fun of. It's a big joke. There's not really, like, almost this idea is sin is something that somebody's cooked up to make us feel guilty, and we should stop feeling guilty because there's nothing wrong with it, kind of thing. Or some would just totally deny that there is any sin. Others would excuse it away, give many different ideas of why something isn't sin. And as well, sin can be completely redefined. And because you think about it, there's different things that happen today that a few generations ago people wouldn't even consider doing, like having that out in the open and being something that's a good thing at all. But nowadays it's like if you're to speak against that evil, which has always been evil, always will be, that you're looked at as being the evil one. That there's something wrong with you, you're not tolerant. That it's a complete twisting of things. And it talks about in that in the Bible, woe to be to them that call evil good and good evil. And there's different things like that where, like, you even think of people's kind of standards of right and wrong, and like there's so many things that, oh yeah, that's not a big deal, but say today, like if you don't recycle, like it's like you're committing this crime against humanity kind of thing. And it just, there's not the balance that there should be. We recognize that there's some things like we can do all these kind of cruel things to our fellow man, and it's okay, but if we harm Mother Earth, what's that?
You shoot a gopher.
Yeah. Well, in all these things where we see that, there it's like, it just, things are totally twisted around, and people don't even know, like, if you ask somebody what sin was, like, you ask 10 people, you probably have 10 different answers, and none would really be this exactly the same. And so, it's something that we want to realize. It's important that we do want to understand what sin is. It's necessary. And we can think of it in two ways. That first of all, for someone that's lost, that is not saved, that they need to know what sin is, because in order to come to Christ as Savior, to recognize your need for salvation, you have to realize that you've sinned and that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. If they have no idea of sin, if it's just this idea, well, no, you just need to try harder, it wasn't really that bad, then it's, they're not going to ever, if they don't see their need, then they'll never come to the one that's going to meet that need, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's something that they need to know that, and that's why God gave the law. We see by the law is the knowledge of sin. It tells us what is right, what is wrong. But then as well for the saved, we need to know what sin is, because we're not children of the devil anymore. We're children of God, and we're not children of the darkness. We're to walk as children of the light. And so it's the idea, what is right, what is wrong, what is sin, what is righteousness. And now we're to walk in newness of life. And so we need to know what sin is, so that then we can purge it from our lives by God's enabling. That we think of the verses in Psalm 139 where the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This idea, I need to see what's going on in my life, in my heart. Is there something that is amiss, something that's wrong, so that can be cleansed away, and that then I can be led in that way everlasting, the way of righteousness. And it's that idea that 2 Timothy 2:21, that if we purge ourselves from these things, that then we shall be a vessel unto honor, that's sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's what he wants us to be. And so we think of that, and so, but before we get into kind of the, what the scriptures say about sin, we want to just kind of contemplate, what are some false views of sin that we would recognize in the world today? Yes, that's one thing that a person can think, well, if I just do this, it doesn't hurt anybody but myself, and that we can kind of keep it in its consequences very, very small. And of course, we realize that does not happen at all, that sin always affects other people. And there's always, it hurts us, and then we end up hurting others, and a lot of times us seeking after something that's wrong, it takes our mind even off, you could think of it, of doing what's right. And so it has its effect, and it's a lot more far-reaching than we think. Any other thoughts?
Sin or wrong behavior can be decided by society. You know, we can decide for our own community or country or whatever is going to be acceptable and not acceptable.
Yeah, that we kind of, we're sort of the ultimate standard and decider of what's right and wrong, and what's right for one person may not be right for the other person. What's right for one group of people or a nation may not be the right thing for another. And so there's all this idea, well, you need to kind of tolerate whatever people think is right for them. And again, that doesn't work, because if it's wrong, it's going to hurt other people. And it has its effect. But certainly we see that there's even in our recent history as a nation of different things that were always defined one way are now totally redefined another way. And that there's even some laws where if you criticize something that used to be under the criminal code in Canada, that now you can be charged under the criminal code. And so things have certainly changed. Any other thoughts of kind of false views of sin?
Rating of sin, there's some sins that are worse than others. Killing, of course, tops the line.
Yeah.
Most people realize that's wrong,
mm-hmm.
but others aren't so bad.
Yeah, well, and that's the thing. Like, there's always that thought, well, it's just a little white lie, it's not a big deal. And it's like, people might say, well, like, you gotta, like, in order to succeed in business, you gotta kind of take advantage of people when you can, kind of thing, or it's not a big deal. A lot of different things like that where things are minimized, and sometimes what is wrong and is wrong all the time is suddenly okay. That different things of, like we would think in our own society of what is murder, is the taking of a life, that we find in different ways in our society we do that, and it's actually protected by law. And seeing that and realizing that there is, and that's a thought that it's like, well, some things don't matter, it's not really a sin, or it's not a serious sin, but we realize that all sin is sin, that it's all going to bring condemnation. The only difference might be really in the end result might be kind of how hot the flames are in the place of torment, but our sins are all going to bring us there if they're not forgiven and cleansed away by the blood of Christ. Any other false views we can think of?
Well, for those that go to church or perhaps even say that being with God and only read a little bit of the Bible, that verse that says that Christ died for the world, I think there, from what I've heard, there's people that believe that all our sins are forgiven. God died, Jesus died for the whole world, so even though we sin, we are all going to heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, we're all covered.
Yeah.
Really, that's the wrong view of sin.
Yeah.
It's not that covered unless mm-hmm. we accept the truth.
Yeah, exactly. And I remember I was at a funeral where somebody said that, and you're just kind of like, oh my goodness. But it is kind of the thing that we recognize that God's love for all men is universal, that his salvation is for all men, but all men have to believe, that that's what makes the difference. And it's kind of the thing is that we have to see that what's necessary for salvation, that because that's kind of almost this idea, well, God just sort of wiped it all away, taking care of it, so now we can just kind of live however we want and it doesn't matter. And there is very much that kind of universalism around, like it's actually the one hymn when we all get to heaven that we enjoy singing it and everything, but you actually find out that the person who wrote it believed that we would all get to heaven and it didn't matter what we believed. And that's what we realize, is that sin is such a serious thing to a holy God that it wasn't something that he could just gloss over. He had to have a certain way that it was taken care of, and that was what he did in Christ. And so, as Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That he is the way of salvation. And so definitely that's another false view. Any other thoughts before we continue? Well, there's a few other things we could consider as well. For some, they would say that sin is a disease, that it's something that it's just an affliction that you have and that you're kind of born with it and you'll always have it and you just have to kind of live with it and manage it kind of thing, but it's not something to ever really feel guilty about or anything like that. It's just part of who you are. You could, like an example of that, we could say would be alcoholism, where there's this whole thought, well, it's a genetic problem and you're predisposed to it, and so it's just something that you have to manage kind of thing, where when we recognize that it's, no, this is something where we're indulging the flesh, where we're bringing ourselves under the power of something that's addictive, that there needs to be a change, there needs to be a transformation, a setting free from that, and a person can be set free. And yes, there are different things genetically that might predispose it to us, but kind of as we recognize that we are predisposed to sin because we're sinners. We have the sin nature inherited from our father Adam. And so just saying, well, it's a disease, it's more than that. We have to recognize that. For some say, well, if we sin, it's the devil's fault. The devil made me do it. That it's like, oh, well, I was just trying to do the best I could, and he just kind of tripped me up, and I'll try to do better next time. But that's just what happens. Some would say, well, sin is just an accident. I didn't mean to, so don't hold it against me, kind of thing. But we recognize that even in the workplace. I remember when I was going through my carpentry training, and they had a certain set of things that we worked through on safety, and they talked about accidents, and they said just about all accidents are preventable one way or another. And that's the thing with sin, is that when we actually look at it, we look at, wait a minute, if I fall into sin, I should have known that it was coming. I should have seen the signs and gotten away from it. It's kind of like you have that story of the fellow who fell prey to the strange woman, that you find, oh, well, he's just a victim. But the fact is, he was like going by her house kind of thing. Why would he do that? That's not a wise thing to do. And so often it's like when we fall into sin, it isn't just an accident. A lot of times we weren't paying attention, we weren't being vigilant, and we were making provision for the flesh. Then as well, we would see another idea that comes around is kind of what is called situational ethics. Kind of the end justifies the means. That if, as long as you have a good motive behind what you're doing, then the things that you do aren't really sin. Your good motive cancels out the bad things that you did. And you could really think of that. How much misery and just wickedness has been justified by that whole idea that the end justifies the means. And when you actually recognize it from the scriptures, that the opposite is actually true, that it isn't that the ends ever justify the means, it's the idea that even if you did something good, if you're doing it for the wrong motives, that makes everything tainted. And so recognizing that, that it's that if something is right, then you should be able to do it the right way, that you shouldn't have to resort to unjust means to accomplish a just purpose. That we want to see that, that we want, as, and especially as Christians, that it's kind of the thing that we don't want to use, ever try to use tactics that the devil might use in order to try to bring someone in as a part of a church or something like that, that's not what we're trying to do. And so all those different things that we've talked about are different thoughts, different ideas that we recognize to be false ideas. And if we were to look at, well, what is kind of the common denominator of a lot of those, that it's basically this idea, one, to minimize sin so it's not as bad as God says it is. So it doesn't really need to be dealt with. I don't really need to seek forgiveness for it. But secondly, it's also so many of these different false views are trying to put the blame somewhere else. That I say, well, it's not my fault that I sinned. It's not my fault that this happened. It's my genetics. It's my upbringing. It's the devil made me do it. It's the people that I got involved with. They led me astray. And you can actually see that in so many criminal trials of all these different things where a person tries to pass on the responsibility. It's not my fault. And really, we recognize we've been doing that since the Garden of Eden, where God confronted Adam and says, "What have you done?" And he says, "It's not my fault. It's the woman that you gave me, God, that she gave me and I ate of it." And then what did the woman say? "Well, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. He tricked me and then I partook." And what did God have to say with that? That with each of them, he didn't just say, "Okay, I'm going to punish you, serpent, and you rest are fine." He went through both, all three of them, and said, "No, this is what's going to happen to you because of what you've done. This is what's going to happen to you," and so on. That we're responsible. And we see that principle given in Ezekiel, where God says, "A soul that sins, it shall die. The son's not going to die for the sins of the father. The father's not going to die for the sins of the son. Every man's going to die for his own sins." And we recognize that all of us are sinners and are in need of his deliverance. So we think of that, but we want to, there's a question, well, where did sin come from? How did sin get into this world? And it's something where amongst philosophers, there's all different kinds of ideas of how it came in and different things. But again, what does the Bible say? How did it get there? How did it come into existence? And we recognize that sin first came into existence in the heart of Lucifer, who chose to rebel against God. And it's something that we recognize that from the beginning, when God created the world and the universe, He said all things were very good, that there was no such thing as sin in the universe. But of course, we recognize with both the angels and with men, He made them having the ability to choose. He made them a free moral being. And of course, doing that, there is a possibility of them choosing wrong. And that's exactly what happened. And we find with the devil, who was called Lucifer, that it speaks of him, and of course this is actually speaking of Babylon here, but we recognize that they're basically comparing Babylon to Lucifer. And so it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For I said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That it was the idea that Satan exalted himself, that he wanted to be like the Most High. And we find in Ezekiel chapter 28, another passage where again it's actually speaking against a certain king that has raised himself up. It's the king of Tyrus, but it's comparison, carrying him to the devil. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profaner of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." And so we see the picture there that he was perfect in all his ways, that he was such a beautiful angel, but yet iniquity was found within him. And we find that as it talks about that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, that he thought he was more than he was, that he thought, "Well, I should take the place of God." And so he rebelled against God, and we find that other angels joined in that rebellion. And we now refer to those angels as demons or devils. And so Jude chapter 6 mentions this. It says of these angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness of the judgment of the great day. And in 2 Peter, it talks about that well, that he spared not the angels that sinned. That is how sin came into this universe. And then we wonder, how did it get into this world? We recognize that sin entered into this world as mankind chose to join Satan's rebellion by disobeying God. That God said, "You have all these trees in the garden, you may freely eat of all of them, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. The day that ye shall eat of it, ye shall surely die." And the devil came and said, "Well, no, you not shall not surely die. This is something you should partake of. God's trying to keep something good from you." And so they turned their back on God, they listened to the devil, they turned their back on the blessings and the great abundant provision God gave to partake of this one tree that they weren't supposed to. And in listening to the devil, they joined his rebellion and brought sin and death into this world. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 5. Verses 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And that's the thought, that it was, as we looked at last week, it wasn't something that we as humanity could claim, well, God brought sin in, because he's holy, that he's as far away from sin as possible. We can't claim, oh, the devil made us do it. And of course we see that's exactly what Eve tried to do, but that didn't fly with God either. The fact is, we're responsible, that man brought sin into this world and death by sin. And so this is something that we have brought in, and we have fostered, and it has festered and grown to what it is in the world today. And so as we think of that, we say, well, how do we define sin? And as we've discussed, that men and women and nations are always trying to redefine what's right and wrong, to say, no, this has changed, we're progressive, we're enlightened, that is acceptable now, this is to be tolerated, and if you don't tolerate it, then that's sin. But we want to recognize, what does God say about sin? And he says quite a bit, because we realize it is our problem. It is what leads to all the heartache and evil in this world. And so he's showing us what the problem is, so that we could go to him for the solution. And so, first of all, we want to recognize sin to be a state in which we all exist. That all of us are sinners. And the actual word sin, that it actually is it's an English term. It comes from archery. That it's the idea, if someone was to shoot for a bullseye and they were to miss, that the person would look at the bullseye and say sin, that they missed the mark. And so that's the idea of sin, is that it's a state of us missing the mark. And God has set up his standard, and we have not attained to that standard. That it talks about in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we recognize, well, who is, or what is the glory of God? That Jesus Christ is that one who is the perfect example of how we are to live. And none of us have lived as he did. He fulfilled the law, none of us could. It talks about in James 2:10 that if a man keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he's guilty of all. And all of us are in that state. It's not just been one point where we've offended, it's been a whole bunch. And so we're guilty of it. As well, it's a state of being in enmity with God. That not only are we unable to measure up to God's standards, also we are unwilling to do so. That it isn't just a matter of weakness, it's a matter of rebellion against God. And we are in that state of rebellion against God's authority and against God's order. That it talks about that in Romans 8, verse 7, of how the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone our own way." That it's kind of the picture that you have, that God is our shepherd. He wants to lead us in the proper way in life, lead us to blessing and pasture and fulfillment. And what do? We wander away. We go our own way to our own destruction. And it's because we don't want to follow what God has for us to do. And as well, it is a state of corruption. And when God created the world, everything was very good. But since the fall, everything has been corrupted by sin. And as the centuries roll by, we recognize that just its effect, the curse of sin upon the world, of how the world is getting less and less of a habitable place for us to live in, that it's groaning because of the sin that is, and it's awaiting that glorious liberty from the corruption that it now has to deal with. And so the world is corrupted, and we're corrupted by sin. And even our very hearts are corrupted by sin. It talks about that, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That it's kind of the thing that sin has that corrupting power. The more you indulge in sin, the more corrupt you become. That it just it has that ability, and we'll see that later on in this study. But as well, we recognize sin also is a willful act. That it isn't just yes, we're all sinners, but it's also the idea that we all sin. That sin is something that we commit. And so it's the idea that, and you can think of it in kind of two different ways, that sin, first of all, can be an act of commission, an act of commission. And that's when God says, don't do this. This is not acceptable. This is wrong. And we say, I'm going to do it anyways. And that is a sin of commission. And it's partaking of that which God has forbidden. And why has God forbidden it? Because the thing is, it's not in our best interest. It's not what He is wants for us. It may not be at the right time. That when He says, don't do this, we need to obey Him. And we see that in Jeremiah 44, verses 4 and 5, where He says, God says to them, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And what happens? But they did it anyways. And that's the thing, that so often we have that, where God makes it very clear, don't do this, but then we rebel. And so what would be some examples we can think of sins of commission? Yes.
The things we should not do, and of course, we think of lying, stealing, to commit adultery, you know, the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, and that's a lot of them that we see, that there's a lot of things where it says, thou shalt not. And it's very clear, they're commands, and they're not things that we can really kind of wiggle our way out of, kind of thing, that it's like, well, no, that doesn't qualify. It's like, no, it's plain. Thou shalt not do this. Yes, Lacey, did you have one?
Drinking and smoking.
Yeah, well, those would be things as well that we would say that's not something we're supposed to do, or not to be brought under the power of any. That there's warnings in the Bible for those things, and if we don't heed the warnings, then we get ourselves into trouble. But there's a lot of that we could say would be sins of commission. But as well, we realize that there are also sins of omission. And that occurs when God has shown us there is something that we should do, but we refuse to do it. James 4, verse 17 says, but to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that it is sin. And so it is a neglecting of one's duties. It is a failure to fulfill one's responsibilities. And that's, you think about it, for many, that if you say, well, are you a sinner? And they say, oh, no, I'm not a sinner. I have, and they'll do these sins of commission. I haven't committed these sins. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. And different ones like that. But then we want to realize as well, well, are there times when you should have done something good for someone and you didn't? That someone was needy and you just walked on by. That's a sin of omission. That you know to do some good and you do it not. And that's, you can think of it of different things, of responsibilities that God gives, whether it's in a family, whether it's in kind of a nation with government and their citizens, whether it's in a business with employers, employees, even in church and things, that there's different responsibilities that people are given. And there can be a neglecting of those responsibilities. And often what happens is you can have, on both different sides, say in government, you could have the government's not doing their responsibility to carefully manage the affairs and the funds that are given in. And so they're not doing what they should. But then you can have on the same part, you have the general public that's trying to cheat on their taxes, not paying what they should, or not voting, when that's their responsibility. And it's well, they're not doing their job, and it's like, well, we're not doing our job either. It can go all the way through a society, and a lot of times it's that, well, I'm not going to do my part until that person starts doing their part. And it just, that never solves anything. It just makes it worse. It continues the problem. But we recognize that there is that sin of commission, sin of omission. And it's really something that I think really when we get down to it, that when we see it in that way, it really can affect us, because we see, well, yes, there is all these bad things I didn't do, but yet there's all these good things I just never did and missed that opportunity, and it really should affect us. But as well, we recognize that sin is an attitude, and it's a problem of the heart, that the actions that we do are merely a fruit of the sin that starts in the heart. And so in God's eyes, we see a sin of the heart is as wrong as a sin of the body. That he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that you says, thou shalt not kill. But he says, if you hate your brother without a cause, that's just the same thing in God's eyes as if you wanted to kill him. It says, you shall not commit adultery, but if you look on a woman to lust upon her, you've committed adultery in your heart. That God wants us to see that just trying to make the outside clean is not enough, that there's a problem inside that needs to be dealt with. And so we think of it, that sin, first of all, is an attitude of idolatry, that God deserves first place. And what do? We put so many other things before Him, that He says, I am Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But what is sin? It's like, nope, I want to put something else before God. This is more important to me. And God says, you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And we don't do that. And of course, when we recognize sin is idolatry, what is the main idol that we want to put in front of God? It's ourselves. And so sin is also an attitude of selfishness, in which we think, I'm more important than anybody else. Sometimes I'm even more important than God. And that's exactly what the problem was with Lucifer. He raised himself up, I will be like the Most High. And even his lie to get them to partake of the fruit, he says, well, ye shall be as gods. And it's these things for ourselves. And so we're told that we're not to think ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that we're to esteem each other better than ourselves. But then as well, sin is an attitude of rebellion against God's authority, against God's standards and His order. That God says, this is how I want, this is my world, I am your king, this is how the laws I have made. And He's a holy God, He's a wise God, His laws are just and right. We say, no, I want to do it my own way. I don't want your order, I want to have my own order. I don't want your standards. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I should be able to tell myself what to do. And that's all part of our problem of rebellion against sin. And that's what we find in 1 Samuel. And we'll close with this verse for today. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Where we know the story that Saul was told to do something, he didn't do it, and Samuel said to him, well, you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. He says, well, I did close enough, essentially. And what he said, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken the fat of rams for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And so it's that stubbornness that we have, that rebellion, and it's kind of the thing we were talking about this morning, that kind of, if you have kind of a stubbornness and determination channeled properly, it can be a good thing. But so often with us, it's challenged totally the wrong way, that we're stubborn about what God wants us to do. So, no, I'm going to fight that. But then when there's something that we should stand against, say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll give in to that. And so it's learning that and recognizing that in ourselves, our hard attitudes and things. But it's again that this is, it's a problem that it permeates all of our being, it permeates all of our society, and its effects are far reaching. And so there's much that we need to God's help in becoming free of it. So any thoughts or questions before we conclude this evening, or this morning rather? All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Holy Father, we just thank you again for this time, and we just pray your blessing on the service to follow this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.